So kind of shift maybe the pace or focus. I mean, it's been interlaced to things that I know that I've shared and things that have been shared about this, but I want to call out this thread and theme for us that I feel is very important, muy importante for us as a people and for the people of God. I'm going to talk about the way of rest. The way of rest. You know, Jesus, what I love as well is we even heard that in worship, the cry that came out of the prayers, the exhortation that came from Jacinta during worship, was this, for the word that came from Deb, this cry of come to me, come to me. I want to lift your heavy burdens, but you must come. The way has been opened, but you must come. And that is the reality. So much unrest and oppression is the result of what we have sold ourselves into when Christ has come to set us free and to give you liberty and peace and joy and rest. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. But that's the key. We have to come to him. And not just as a one-time thing. There's a continual, perpetual coming to him in every moment of your life, of your day, of your struggles, of your joys. He wants you to know him, to acknowledge him in all of your ways. Because here's the deal, guys. You know, life has troubles. Life can be hard all by itself. We're going to go through hard things, right? That's just part of life, the way things are. But life can be a lot harder when we fail to come to Jesus. Life is hard by itself. Jesus said, you're going to enter, Apostle Paul, and Jesus all of them said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Apostle Paul said to the churches, listen, didn't we tell you? Through many trials and sufferings will you enter the kingdom of God. He encouraged the church with those words, saying, hey, listen, so when you go through stuff or when you're persecuted and people hate you for my name's sake, let alone just going through the normal hardships of unjust systems and everything that we deal with in life, guess what? Says, don't worry, I've overcome the world. But when we fail to come to him, it makes it a lot harder. A lot harder. And Christ showed us the way. He showed us the way on how to live in rest, in life, in the grace of God. He showed us the way of cross. A way of a cross that produces resurrection. The way of the cross that produces fruitfulness to God. And we need to understand his ways and walk in his wisdom so that we can abide in a place of peace, so that your soul can dwell in prosperity, that your soul can have rest, because it changes how you go about life. It changes how you pursue the mission, right? When we can lay hold of Christ and what he has for us and how we're to navigate our journey in this age, and it just changes everything. You know, Christ himself is the wisdom of God and the power of God. He's the Sophia of God and the dunamis of God. What he embodied, what he modeled, and what he taught, it teaches us a way. So I'm going to talk a little bit about these tensions, of work and rest, of laboring and abiding, praying, acting. They all go together. Because we're all called to bear fruit that remains, correct? We're literally called to bear fruit. That's the vindication that we're actually walking with Jesus as disciples. That's what he says. If you don't bear fruit, then you're a branch that is being unfruitful and eventually it will be cut off. But a branch that is abiding bears fruit. That's the truth, right? We're all called and created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them, right? We would all agree, yeah? You guys can talk to me. It's okay. You guys can talk to me. We're called and redeemed to be zealous for good works, right? We're meant to be zealous for them, and literally we're created in Christ for them. Right? Man was created in the image of God and placed in a garden to work it, to care for it, to tend it. Man was created to work, to rule and have dominion, to produce good stuff that blesses the earth and that reveals his glory and nature. Amen. We're saved and left in this life to serve and to lay down our life for each other and for the world that desperately needs to see God. Correct? Right? So when we talk about this dynamic of rest, it's important that we get it, because often people equate rest with inactivity or just recreation and vacation. I just need a day off to do nothing. And that may be a part of it, but rest is far more profound and deep and supernatural than that, and calls us into fellowship with Him, into satisfaction in His presence. So we need to talk about the marriage of human effort and divine grace. That's how we engage the mission. Otherwise, we're going to continue to try to work out what started by the Spirit by the flesh. And this was part of the Galatian struggle, right? Is that they started well, and they started off by the grace of God and in the Spirit of God through faith, and that in their zeal or in their effort or in whatever mixture of understanding that they had about the truth and the gospel, they tried to perfect themselves in the work and in the mission and their life by their own works and their own effort. Somehow, they had fallen from grace and started performing. Somehow, they had forgotten the finished work. Somehow, they had forgotten the full reservoir and treasure chest that has been opened to them in Christ. Somehow, their vision and understanding became limited, and they stopped being able to access the grace that allowed the power of God to continue to manifest in their midst, in them and through them. This is important. We learn the tension of being and doing. Learning how to do and produce and work out of the place of rest, out of the place of being. So often we swing to dichotomies and go back and forth, and we struggle as humans. We polarize things, and we compartmentalize when it's not that way in the kingdom. It is far more interrelated. It's far more connected. It's unified. It's one in Christ. It's born out of intimacy and relationship and friendship with God. We have to understand being and doing. And God's going to bring us deeper into that so that we function out of rest. And from that place of rest, we will be more fruitful, more abundant, more able to partner with the plan of God. You know, I talked last week a little bit about the Great Commission as a corporate mandate and as an individual responsibility. And we see in the book of Acts how the apostles and the disciples understood that commission. And we understand that the energy and power by which they accomplished that thing by first going to Jerusalem, waiting to be clothed on high, and then going. And then we saw how the early church began to operate and live as a people, as a community, right? I talked about their instruments of expansion, kind of the divine blueprint or rhythm of the family of God in Acts 2:42. They had practices of power, per se. Practices that God energized by His very presence. But here's what's beautiful. They had a simplicity of heart and gladness of heart. That was part of the essence, the ethos, the emotion, the experience of a devoted life in community. It was not burdensome. You know what I love in 1 John that says, the commandment of the Lord is not burdensome. And so many Christians are burdened by the commandment of the Lord. And it's because they're not understanding how to do it. It shouldn't be a burden to love someone. Yes, you have to die to yourself to come unto rest. But that's where we're going. What we're going to talk about is learning how to die into rest so that you learn to live in rest that leads to joy and fruitfulness. The commandment of the Lord is not burdensome. What He commands is meant to revive you, renew you, rejuvenate you. Cause life, excitement, enthusiasm. And that becomes the visible witness. I love what Brian shared. It's don't want to talk to anybody with their coffee. No one knows I even love Jesus. To, yo, hey, how you doing? And people are like, whoa. I feel that. I see that. But there's a reality of that. Listen to me, and what I love is this. There was simplicity and gladness of heart, and then it goes on to say this in Acts, and the Lord added to their number daily. And the Lord added to their number daily. As the church abided and delighted, the Lord, as a powerful byproduct, brought multiplication. They did what they were supposed to do in the grace of God, and God did what He does. And when the church operates in the way that they're called to from the place of rest and peace and joy, it becomes magnetic. It becomes dynamic, and it leads to the spontaneous expansion of the gospel. He is seen clearly and beautifully through the witness of his people as a church and as individuals. And married to this, as the church was in simplicity and gladness of heart, the Lord was adding to their numbers daily. It says there was miracles and signs and wonders being done at the hands of the apostles and others. The fear of the Lord and the favor of God rested on the church. These are the days where the favor and fear of the Lord is resting on the people of God, where we move in power. This is important. If you want, you can look at Galatians 3 real quick. I love that it says this. You know, it lays out how we continue to see the power of God, the miraculous of God, manifested in our hearts and through our lives. And it talks about, starting in chapter 3, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the believing of what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? Is it really or really was it in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by the believing of what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through you so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And it goes on to talk about those that rely on the works of the law are under a curse. They have fallen from grace because they've relied on themselves and not the grace and power of God. Jesus came to become a curse to release the very blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. We're meant to be a people who live by the Spirit, not by our own strength. And this is the point. The Great Commission and the promises, the blessing and the assurance of the success of our mission is because the Lord himself not only commanded it, but that he said he'd be with us to the end of the age. He himself, by his presence, is with us. And that is our guarantee, his presence, his power. And so what I'm talking about here is about living according to the power of God and the grace of God through faith. One of these things that I think God is trying to uproot and dismantle in our midst in greater ways is unbelief. Unbelief is a root that will lead to every form of disobedience in our lives. Listen to me. Unbelief will lead to every form of disobedience and stumbling in your life. That's why God wants to produce faith. Faith. Faith that allows us to live in the righteousness and power of God as a gift from God, that God has provided all in his Son for us. This is really important that we understand in this season and something that I believe the Holy Spirit is going to continue to work out in us. You know, it says in 1 John as well that anyone that continues to sin has not seen God or know God because there's no sin in him. Freedom in Christ is hinged on your revelation of Christ. Freedom in Christ is hinged to your revelation of Christ. So the more we see him clearly in our heart and our understanding, the more we can walk in the victory he's given us. This is real. The pattern of life for the believer is that we actually learn to live underneath the blessing of God and the grace of God, not under the toil of the curse and the strength of our works. This is cool. Guys, we as believers, we have literally been transferred out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. We were a people who had not received mercy, and now we have received mercy. We were not the people of God, and we are now the people of God. We are children of God, and not just, we are heirs of God, and we are co-heirs with Jesus. What is his is mine. What is yours. This is amazing. And maturity in our journey of maturity is learning to access the benefits of our sonship. This is our journey of faith. When we don't believe the gospel and what he has lavished on us in the Son, then we walk as mere mortals. And then we wonder why we get dry and crusty. That's all I'm saying. We've been brought into a dominion of grace, a reign of grace through righteousness, where we live under God's favor because of what Christ did. Jesus unlocked an inheritance to us. Man, that we must receive by faith. This is amazing. We have to hear the gospel and hear it by faith. You know, Israel heard the gospel and it didn't benefit them anything. Why? They didn't marry what they heard with faith. That's why they died in the wilderness and God said, you will never enter my rest. There was a promise of rest, and God swore in anger to his people in Israel, you will not enter my rest because you have not believed me or trusted me, and therefore you continue to disobey me, and you stumbled and died in the wilderness until there was a generation that would arise to believe God, that could inherit his promises. And that's why in Hebrews it says that there is a promise of rest for those who believe. And those that believe have entered that rest. Christ is our rest. And we are invited into such a faith. You know, God's presence and blessing in our life is what brings increase, is what brings abundance, is what brings growth. No striving, no human effort alone can produce what only God can produce in your life. The things that have the appearance of wisdom, like self-abasement, worship of angels, fasting, these things that may have the appearance of wisdom serve nothing for you getting free from the powers of the flesh. The Bible says those things were put off in Christ. Your job is to hold fast to the head, in whom the whole body is nourished and fitted together, where the growth of God comes from. That's why it's about us learning to rejoice in Christ. We who are of the true circumcision are those whose rejoicing is Christ, who have no confidence in the flesh and who worship God in the Spirit. Well, because we're free from an entire other system to live under the blessing of God that is not according to our merit, our effort, or works. That's exhausting. But there is rest and freedom when we can trust him for what he's done. There is great joy and peace when we believe. Unbelief robs you of joy. Unbelief robs you of peace. Unbelief robs you of hope. You've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You know how many believers suffer from so many areas of discouragement and despair and distraction because they're not connected to hope? They're not connected to purpose. They've lost vision. People perish for lack of vision. We perish for lack of vision. We cast off restraint when it's not clear, when we don't see it, when we don't understand it. But when we see it, man, there's abundance, there's freedom. The blessing of God, the grace of God that comes through faith changes what you experience truly in life. The blessing of God, I love some of the things it says in the scripture that it says, the blessing of God makes one rich and adds no painful toil to it. The scriptures say, don't wear yourself out even trying to get rich or to toil day or night even for food, for God gives sleep. Sweet sleep to his beloved. The point is, God treats us not according to the way we deserve. God is good to you because he's good. God blesses you because you've trusted in his son. You get the blessing of Abraham because you've believed in the son. God's grace and goodness over our lives is so scandalous. It is not fair. You understand? God's goodness and blessing on your life is not fair. It's justice. Because Christ suffered for something to give you his grace. This is really powerful when our hearts see this and understand this. God wants to teach us a way of rest, how to operate in this thing. You know, even creation, I love this, teaches us about God. Romans 1 said that no human is without excuse because creation reveals his eternal power. His divine attributes, they reveal his ways. Psalm 19 says that day to day prophesies and night to night reveals knowledge, telling of the glory of God. The created order literally reveals his pattern and his ways. And we see cycles in creation. I love when you look at the creation account, on the seventh day, God rested, right? Humans were meant to live in and enter into that rest, that state of being. In Hebrews 4, it says, hey, the scripture spoke of a seventh day. That seventh day, you and I have been invited into. We are meant to be a people of the seventh day that live in the rest, the completed works of God, the finished works of Christ that have been finished before the foundations of the earth. But there's rhythms of life in the kingdom that that we need to learn to embrace so that we can stay fresh and renewed. Even Israel was given from God cycles and seasons, Sabbath days, Sabbath years, in order to teach people faith and reliance upon God, as well as very practical wisdom to keep you fresh, to keep you strong and healthy. And I love what Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, the religious Pharisees didn't understand that. They missed the whole point of Sabbath, right? Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, which is awesome. Even the Son of Man worked on the Sabbath and worked the works of the kingdom. This is important, you know, and all that we're called to do, because remember, we're called to do stuff. Unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain. We're not striving in human energy, in human efforts. We may contend and spend all the energy God has given us, which we are called to do. But we're not striving to build what God is not building. Jesus, the rest of Jesus' life was that he did what he saw the Father doing. He wasn't living as a self-willed, presumptuous person. He was submitted to God. Submission to God will bring rest to your soul. If you're in rebellion to God, you will never have rest, no matter how many vacations you take, no matter how long you sleep, no matter how many supplements you take. You will never have rest if you are in rebellion to God. Ever. If you harbor sin in your heart, you will never have rest. Rest is found in Christ. Submission to him. There is a place of rest reserved for us, and we are called to strive to enter that rest. Amen? Come on, say, strive to enter rest. Does that seem like a little bit of attention? Striving to enter rest? A lot of people struggle with this. How do we do that? What does that mean? What do you mean, strive to enter rest? Doesn't this mean I just lay back in a lawn chair and bask in the sun? Oh, not exactly. Let me say, we have to war to be able to abide in the peace that the gospel gives. Remember, everything has been paid for. Everything has been opened. The way has been opened. He did the heavy lifting. He is a God of peace. The gospel is a gospel of peace. He preached peace and he established peace. He made peace by the blood of the cross, period. We have peace with God because of what he did. We stand justified by faith. Amen? Not by what we do. But there is war to contend, to blind you from that provision of the cross, to congest your vision, to hold you back, to seduce you into sin, to rob your peace. That's why the Bible says you must take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and make it captive and obedient to Christ. And when your obedience is made perfect, then you can punish every act of disobedience. Know what I mean? This is important. We have to wage war with the imaginations, the arguments, the thoughts, the belief systems, the ideas that float around in your dome are the things that try to rob your peace and lead you into bondage and slavery. But that's not our portion. We have to wage war to rule our mind and our heart in the grace of God. So you war to stay and abide in peace, to stand in the victory he's given us. You're not fighting for victory. You have victory. You have to stand fast, therefore, in it. Not by your own striving or efforts, but by resting in the power of God who's able to keep you. This is an important tension we have to understand. As I said, participation in sin will rob that peace of mind. Eyes, hearts set on the flesh, the pride of life, those things rob you. They lead to death. But those who walk by the Spirit and set their minds on things of the Spirit, they experience, what's Romans 8 say? Life and peace. Those who set their minds on these things. God's will. We need to understand this. God's will for you and me is that we walk in peace at all times and in every way, that we would experience his peace. He is the Lord of peace. Let me say something about peace. Peace literally wrestles and submits all that's contrary to God's will and nature in our life. God's peace destroys hostility, angst of soul, of mind, of heart. God wants to bring us into this place of rest and peace where we have contentment in Christ. This is what Paul said. Listen, Paul went through all kinds of hardships, all kinds of struggles. When the man wrote this, he was in prison in Philippians. But he said, listen, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret, whether I have everything or whether I have nothing, abounding or lacking. Here's the secret of how to live life and how to do this kingdom thing, this mission thing, well. I've learned to find contentment in Christ, knowing that Christ is the one who gives me strength to do everything. He's living by another person's life, Christ's life on the inside of him. But he learns to find contentment in all things, and that's God's will for us, right? And problems come in our life and grow when we are focused on things that shouldn't concern us, or when things are outside of your control, and simply when you're not trusting the Lord. That's when problems pull you out of contentment. When you're focused on the wrong things, it brings us into a mess. Psalm 131 is a really powerful passage that I would encourage people to meditate on a little bit. It's so powerful. It says this, it says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with matters too great for me. And it goes on and says, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I am content. So put your hope in the Lord both now and forever. This is the state of being that God wants your soul, my soul in. And I feel like he's inviting us into right now in this season to come to the banqueting table and find rest even in the presence of your enemies. With great hope and joy in your mouth as we're about the work he's called us to do. And here's the thing that David articulates that I wanted to point out as well. Because there's a supernatural peace that guards our heart and mind as we learn to acknowledge him in all our ways, as we learn to cast our cares on him. But there's a spiritual skill that's key for growing in maturity. You know, we have to learn skills in the grace of God. There's things that internal technology we have to develop. Because you have to manage your own heart and mind in truth. If we want to come from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, we have to partner with him by laying hold of that truth, by obeying the truth, by believing the truth. David said that he calmed and quieted himself. And I want to say to you and me that we have to learn to calm and quiet ourselves in the love of God, in the goodness of God. You have to learn, as it says in the book of Jude, to keep yourselves in the love of God while also trusting him who keeps us. This is important. This is attention to learn to settle yourself. When you're anxious, when you're worried, when you might be prone to panic or fear, outcome situations, you have to learn to deal with your mind and your heart and settle yourself in the love of God. Sometimes we just want him to do it for us, or we go start looking at broken cisterns and other alternatives to calm ourselves down, to ground ourselves or center ourselves. Whatever all the self-help wants to teach you, and there's some useful skills there, but if it's not rooted in Christ, you've made an idol. You've drinking from a broken cistern rather than from the fountain of living water. Christ wants to be your rest. God, the fountain of living water, wants to satisfy you, refresh you, keep you, walk with you in deeper fellowship and intimacy that only those moments of struggle and pain can provide. It's your door of opportunity to go deeper in friendship with God. You must learn to calm and quiet yourself in his love. This is about deep abiding that produces fruitfulness in your life. This is about personal transformation and good works that are born out of communion with God. This is important. You know, Mary in the Bible, that picture of Mary and Martha, Mary was sitting at his feet, and Jesus said Mary chose the better thing, the more productive, useful thing, and told Martha, hey, Martha, you're worried about too much. This is the only necessary thing. There's a posture of heart that puts Christ first, preeminent in the soul and in your schedule, that allows him to cause peace to govern your life and your inner life and your mind. We don't want to be people that are worried about many things, lofty things, things outside of our control, the what ifs, all the contingencies and plan Bs. Diligent planning is important, but God is the God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you need before you even ask. So what should be first is surrender and submission to him and acknowledge that God is good, he is for you, and he'll provide everything that is needed for every moment, every circumstance. Amen? Listen, we're called to run in life. We're called to run hard. We're called to bear fruit and fruit that remains, abundant fruit, right? Apostle Paul said, listen, I run harder than any of these guys. All these other apostles, he goes, I'm working harder and doing more than any of them. That's what he said, right? Did he say that? Okay, he said that. That's right. He said that. But he said, but yet it's not I. I'm running super hard, doing more than all these guys, pouring my life out like a drink offering. But yet he recognizes it's not I. It's the marriage of divine grace and human energies working together. It's glory in earthen vessels. Paul says, it's not I, but God's grace working powerfully within me. Christ's spirit has been married to his spirit, and his life is trying to live through him. This is what Galatians 2:20 is talking about. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died with him. I no longer live, but the life I live in my body, I live by faith, 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 faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave his life for me. This way of faith and reliance upon God's indestructible life on the inside of him is the way into rest, where we don't trust in ourselves, our energy, our abilities, our capacities, our efforts, but we trust in God who raises the dead, God who's on a mission, God who's at work in us to will and do according to his good pleasure. This is the exchanged life where his life lives through us. And we enter into that rest by faith and death. Surrender is the way in. Faith works through love. And as we go about life, in the going and doing, I'm going to bring this to a close, but in the going and doing in our life, because, right, we still have to wash the dishes, we still have to make the bed, we still got to do laundry, we still got to build chimneys, right? We still got to train people, we still got to go to work, right? We still got to discipline our kids, we got to do all that stuff, right? We got to take nations. There's natural responsibilities, and then there's, hey, you're meant to disciple nations, reach your neighbors, reach your family with the gospel, share the good news, model a respectful life, a productive life that wins the respect of outsiders. Like, all this is contributing to the mission of God, but in the midst of that, right, we have to understand that this faith that brings us into rest still manifests through love. John Wesley said this. He goes, in terms of the heart of faith that learns to see God and operating in this rest, he says, heart, that person's heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. This is how we walk in rest. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing. In retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lies down or rises up, God is in his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed on him. And everywhere seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that awesome? So that's in the going. It's about learning to live a life of abiding where I see him in all things. I'm with him in all things. I'm doing things in him, with him, for him, unto him, as a living conversation. That's the journey for all of us. But then there's also this about cultivating a heart that is aware of his presence by investing time of beholding him. You got to also have time set apart. We have to learn to be with God. We need long and loving meditation upon the beauty of Jesus. You need his ways and his word to massage your soul. You need to sit down long enough to behold him, to look at his face. We cultivate this sense of awareness of his presence and continue abiding in the midst of all our activities in life through a dynamic and consistent practice of solitude and fellowship with God through his word. See, the Lord is our Sabbath rest. When he says, come to me and I will give you rest, you must take time to come to him. In the midst of your days, when you hit a wall, but how about in the first fruits of your day, in the womb of the morning, to sit with your maker? God's will is that we have peace at all times and in all things. And he teaches us actually how to walk in it. by learning to pray and give thanks, making every request known to him. Listen to what Martin Luther said. This context of work, stuff I got to do, versus the priority of being with Jesus, sitting at his feet. When someone asks Martin Luther about his schedule and stuff, he goes, man, this is an exact quote from him, I have so much to do that I should spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Because he had so much to do, he needed to spend 3 hours in prayer. Because it would make him more productive, more aligned, more at peace, more in a way of rest. Here's this one. I love this. John Wesley, the revivalist, super busy. His movement planted a church a day for 150 years. It's amazing. It's a lot of work. Listen to me, though. This is important piece here. He goes, but though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry because I never undertake any more work that I can go through with perfect calmness in my spirit. Because I'll never undertake any more work that I can go through with perfect calmness in my spirit. He didn't violate the peace of his soul and mind. He worked hard, but he did not move in a pace of hurry, of scatteredness, of lack of centeredness in Christ that disturbed the peace of his soul. The way of rest is a way of peace. And I'm to bring the point home that there is a lot of work ahead of us in the harvest. There's a lot of work ahead of us to raise up our children in the ways of God. There's a lot of work to see families restored, to see a church, an ecclesia raised up to be who she's called to be. There's a lot of work to repair a broken nation, to rebuild the desolations of many generations. There's a lot of work to be done in your places of vocation and family and community mission. Listen to me, there's a lot of work, and that's why we must learn to do it with grace. We must learn to do it by faith, that we can see the impossibilities of God. And as we enter into this rest of faith, I'm telling you, we're going to see greater releases of the miraculous power of God. You're going to see more supernatural outworkings of his presence, of healing, greater joy, inexpressible joy, the joy of his salvation break out everywhere. The more we enter into the rest of faith, when you start getting crusty, angry, hardened towards people and the work you're called to, your soul has drifted from fellowship with God. We're called in this place of rest so that we can abound in joy and love and peace, whether you're suffering or whether everything is going dandy. You can rejoice always. You can manifest his goodness. You can have clarity of hope. You can endure with joy. That's what Scripture commands us to do. To rejoice in affliction even. Woo! But as we enter into this faith, this rest, you're going to see greater releases of the supernatural. Man, you cross out of your strength and into the strength of God and everything changes. Everything changes. I have three call to actions as we respond here. And I just want to close with Apostle Paul's apostolic prayer out of 2 Thessalonians. But the first call of action is, I want to encourage us even today before you leave that we put every anxious thought under your feet today. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, right? We have to place our hope back in God, off yourself, off your circumstances, off things that are shifting, changing, and vain, and set them in God that your heart could have rest and assurance. Right? We have to declare that God is faithful and he will do what he promised he will do. We have to resettle our minds on his finished work. Amen? And with that, I'll move on. I want to encourage you, second call to action, take time alone to soak in the scriptures. Don't throw him a bone by reading the quick word of the day on an app and move on with your life. If you think you're going to abide in a way of rest that way, you must be joking. You must be joking. You can have as much as you want. The table is free for you to eat from. You can delight yourself in the richest affair. Come and sit in the scriptures in a devotional way. Take time looking at his face through the word. And three, here's something practical that's important to the skill of learning to abide in the way of rest. Consider the rhythms of your day. Consider the rhythms of your week, your month, and your year. Consider what could shift to integrate the practice of Sabbath and spiritual renewal in your life. You know, a lot of time people just struggle because they don't take time to actually work on their life. They're too busy in their life, and they don't step back to get on the mountain to work on their life and architect things. Some people struggle, not because they're not sincere and not wanting to, because they've not taken the time to plan, to get up on the mountain and be strategic and listen to God and take command of their schedule and their life. Too many people play victim and they wonder why they're drowning. When you have the power and the grace of God to rule your heart, your mind, and your schedule, I want to encourage you, even before you break into 2025, that you take time aside to reassess your life, your schedule, your routine, your energies, and make space. I didn't mention it, but the other one is about praying in the Holy Spirit. If you pray in tongues, oh, pray in tongues. But either way, whether you pray in tongues or not, the Bible says pray in the Holy Spirit. Partner with the groanings of the Spirit that are praying for you according to the will of God. Learn to build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. That is a key instruction for us. Let's stand. Out of 2 Thessalonians, I just want to read this prayer. In light of the call to do good works and works born from faith, Apostle Paul prays, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And he's talking about the vindication of his people and the coming of the Lord. But he says this, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And then by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and for every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, let's respond to him and say, Lord, teach us the way of rest. Teach us to put off every area of unbelief and look to you who's made us your own. Every anxious thought, God, bring it underneath our feet. Every place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I pray all that disturbs your people from their peace would be dismantled and exposed and ripped down, that every heart and mind would dwell in your peace, in your rest, in the name of Jesus. Come on, even now as you pray, say, God, search me. Is there any anxious way in me where I am not trusting you with my life, my heart, the work you've called me to, my family? Come on, make every request known to him with thanksgiving for a moment. We just acknowledge your faithfulness to do everything that you said you would do. You are good. You are faithful to your promise. There is a place of rest for you who believe. Teach us to walk in the way that is good. Come on, just respond to him for a moment.